for all who follow him. We are born again. And that's a phrase, born again, that we've seen Peter use to describe the reality of that new life, a new identity that God offers to all people through Jesus. And yet, as we've acknowledged already this morning, there are times as Christians, for all sorts of reasons and all sorts of issues, that we struggle to live out that reality in its fullness. Because, well, there is a cost to follow Jesus. And when we come against that cost, for whatever reason or for a variety of reasons, we can settle for less than the fullness of what God has, because sometimes the cost is hard to pay. It requires a lot of us. Again, it depends on what the issue may be. And so sometimes what we do is we settle for less, or I'm going to use the expression this morning, we play games. See, growing up for me, I played the game pretty well as a young teen. I would come to church on a Sunday morning and I knew what to say, I knew how to act, and I put on a good show. At least I thought so. Never really asked some of those people that knew me well at that time in my life but how well I put on that show. But at least at church, I thought I put on a good show of what I thought a follower of Jesus should look like and do. And I was completely different, though, at school. I was the definition, the true definition of a hypocrite. I did express that this was my life. I was a follower of Jesus, and yet the life I lived was not that way. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not, let me just make this clear, a hypocrite is not someone who says, this is the direction I am setting my life on, and when we stumble and fall, we go, that does not match the direction that I'm wanting to go. I've made a mistake. That is not being a hypocrite. That is being human. But I played the game pretty well. You know, my being holy was a show to make people think I followed God. And I've realized both whether temptations or experiences in my own life, or just the experience of connecting with people, that there's all sorts of different games that we play at times in this journey or the show of a journey of following Christ. Perhaps your story was one where you used to play at following Christ in the way of, you would give superficial or simplistic answers to those deep questions of faith or doubt or concern or struggle that people would have. You'd toss out a scripture, or you might go, I'll pray for you. But that's as far as it went. Maybe that was your story. Or maybe your story was one where judgmental attitudes came against those people who struggled with those things that you didn't struggle with, or who struggled with the very same things you struggled with but weren't willing to acknowledge or admit to. Perhaps your story was, this is one that, it's my little title for it. Sometimes in church we play the I'm okay, you're okay game. And what that is that I put on the front that says I'm okay. I'm not really struggling with anything. There's no character issues going on. I'll put on that front, which then gives you the freedom to put on your front. And we'll just go, I'm okay, you're okay. And let's not actually get into the reality of our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe that was your story. Maybe your story was someone like mine. You say one thing on Sunday and how you are at work Monday is completely different. Intentionally so. Or perhaps another way, perhaps your story was you pick and choose certain commands. There's certain commands in Scripture, there's certain instructions that Jesus gives that they're the easy ones to keep. And so those are the ones that for you were the ones that you would major on. And you would define what a good Christian looks like is the one who follows these commands. And the other commands of Christ that were more difficult for you, well, those really don't apply to me, or those really aren't as important. Those are for the professional Christians, or for the super spiritual. The reality is you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to live life that way. I mean, within our society, and maybe it's you, take a little Buddhism, a little Hinduism, throw a little of teachings of Jesus, mix in your own thoughts about how the world works and your own wisdom and knowledge, and have your own custom-built spirituality perfectly suited for you, but is really all just about you and not about the God who's created you. All of these examples or illustrations are just what lives as Christ followers that just miss the mark. They misunderstand the call of being born again. Because maybe that was your story. Or maybe as I went through them, there was a little bit of, no, that's a little bit too much of me that I care to acknowledge. And there's a little twinge. If there is a twinge this morning, I just want to encourage you in this. Ask God if that twinge is from Him. I'm not looking to give you a twinge. I'm asking all of us to open our hearts to allow God to give us a twinge. In the letter of 1 Peter, Peter reminds his readers the reality of being born again is not a game, but something that should impact every area of our life. And so Peter, as we've looked at the last couple weeks, after reminding the readers of their call to live as foreigners in the world, for the world, but not of the world, because they have been born again by God, he gives some areas of life as examples of what being born again looks like in practical terms. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to look at five different areas very quickly of how life in practical terms is to be lived or approached as followers of Jesus because we have been born again. I'll start with verse 13. And again, as you're maybe getting used to, maybe not, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Again, if you have a different translation, that's great. It will give you a greater range of meaning of what Paul is, what Peter is saying. I'm so used to preaching from Paul's letters, I'll keep throwing that out. Verse 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Peter starts by reminding these readers and reminding us of the wonderful reality of being born again, of having that new life. The reality that salvation comes from God, and so because of that, they're to prepare their minds for action. Literally, the phrase think clearly in the New Living translates a Greek word that literally means to gird up your loins for action. Doesn't that sound wonderful? What it was, it spoke of a person who, because of the tunic, they would actually grab their tunic and hike it up to get ready to run, to get ready to move. Is they were ready to, that nothing would impede their action. And so this is what Peter is saying here, saying, think clearly, get prepared, be ready for action, because you have something to look forward to. Some of your translations may have the word hope. If you remember from last week, what does hope mean? It's that little quiz. Don't you hate it when pastors do that? Hope is a confident expectation. It is a confidence that what God has said will happen. No question, no doubt, no hesitation. It will be done. There are things that we can look forward to. We can expect with confidence because God has said this is what He is going to do. See, often we can live our lives with a fear of the future. we have financial concerns. We don't know what the market's going to do and what might happen with our investments or our retirement. Or we have health concerns as we don't know what's going to happen at the doctor's appointment next week. Especially the appointments, I hate it. When the doctor's office call says, we have the results of your tests, we want you to come in next Tuesday. Could I just have a little word? It's vague, and it leaves this uncomfortable, unknowing feeling. We don't know what to expect, right? And that's what leads to our fear. Peter says, look forward to hope in what the one who knows the future, the one who knows your future, the one who has determined your destiny, the one who has given you new life, expect with confidence, look forward to hope in what he has said he has given you. You have no reason to fear the future as a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone that was counseling me in a way used this phrase. You know, we talk about, you know, I'm doing well under the circumstances. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you doing under the circumstances? We're called into the family of the God who is above the circumstances. And you are his child as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have a hope. You have a confident expectation of the future. You have no need to fear. Being born again is a call to live life from God's perspective and his empowering. Peter says that your future should shape your present because you know the one who holds your future in his hand. And so Peter continues, verses 14 through 16. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy. Notice the reason Peter gives for obedience here. It's because you are his children. You are his child. You're called to be about your father's business. To mold yourself, to allow the father to mold you into his character. It's really interesting to me, as read the scripture, you see the biblical pattern for holiness, or the biblical pattern for obedience, rather, is follow, believe, and then obey. Let me illustrate this. Jesus, in talking to the disciples, his invitation was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A concept we're going to look at later into the spring. But follow. Jesus invited these 12 men to follow him. And over the course of that time, he invited them through their following Jesus. They then came to believe in him, that he was who he said he was. They didn't start believing that he was the Messiah. They knew he was somebody important. They thought maybe he was a prophet. But it took some time in the Gospels before we even have Peter's declaration in Matthew 16. It said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They followed Jesus. They believed. And then they learned how to obey. See, that is the path that God calls us to through Christ. Let me just challenge our thinking a little bit in this. Religion says obey first. Religion says you have to follow the rules before God will accept you. That is not the biblical pattern. What God says is, I sent my son for you while you were still a sinner. Christ died for you. He invites us to follow His way, to come to believe in Him, because as we follow Him, we see that He is true to His word. And our belief in Him grows. And as our belief in Him grows, our ability to be willing to trust Him, to obey what He says, even when it may not make sense to us, grows. We follow Him, our belief in Him grows, and our obedience grows as well. Follow, believe, and obey. As Christians, we have been invited by God to enter into the community of faith first, and then learn how to live as one within that community. This is what Peter is saying here. We need to still learn. And it's because we are a child of God. Being born again is a call to live life from God's perspective and by His power. See, as Peter talks about obedience, he continues on. Is that our life should be shaped by the understanding we have, believing that we are born again, that we've been given new life. And Peter continues, verses 17 through 21. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites when He judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners here on earth. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him for this purpose long before the world began, but now in these final days He is sent to the earth. He was sent to the earth for all to see, and He did this for you. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and because God raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Understanding that we are born again should come with an understanding that God is the ultimate judge over all humanity. And that all we do, every word we say, every act we take, every word we don't say when we should, every act we should have taken, but we didn't, will be judged. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not free from judgment. We are free from condemnation. We are still accountable to the God who made us, the God who called us, the God who redeemed us by the blood of Christ. We are accountable to Him for how we live. God will ratify the relationship that we have chosen to have with Him, as I spoke a little bit about last week. But notice again verse 17. Here Peter says, judgment is based on what you do. Because what you do shows who you believe in. We are saved by faith. Absolutely. Peter would not disagree with that. But Peter, like James, like Paul, all have this same teaching. Faith is what saves. Faith without works is dead. It's lifeless. So as followers of Jesus, we are called to live with a reverent respect for God, to seek to live according to His character, His mission, His calling. And here is the thing. This is not a somber reverence that Peter is talking about. It's a joyous one. It's not a passive reverence. It's an active one. Because living for God means living in the world, for the world, but not of the world. Reverence is not one of a somber attitude. Reverence is a life that is characterized by connecting to the heart of God. And I just use this example go back into 2 Samuel. I can't think of the chapter off the top of my head anymore because I didn't put it in my notes. When the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem, and David is celebrating, dancing before the Lord. In fact, he's dancing so much that he kind of girded up his loins a little too much and exposed himself to the nation. His wife criticizes him for his exuberance, and he says, "But how can I not worship and celebrate because of what God has done and is doing and who He is?" Now, I'm not saying that I'm calling for dancing in the aisles. I'm saying that reverence for God is not a somber attitude, is an attitude of being connected to God and living in the joy, as well as an attitude of awe and respect and obedience. There's times where we mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's all done in connection to the God who's redeemed us. We live life according to God's perspective. Because, as Peter says, He's rescued us from an empty life. I don't know what your empty life is. I don't know all of your stories. My story, the empty life God rescued me from, was performance-based religion. My empty life story is God saved me from thinking that I had to be and to do good all the time. I had to be perfect. And if I wasn't perfect, then God didn't love me. God didn't like me. God had no use for me. God couldn't use me. And I could never match that standard. And so my life was empty because I felt miserable about myself. I felt like I could never measure up, and the only way I could cope was to pretend that I did measure up. But I knew I didn't. Again, it's that empty life. I don't know what your empty life experience. Your empty life may have been searching for relationships that just led to despair and further heartache. Or maybe it was a pursuit of pleasure that just led to, well, like Solomon's journey. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. What a wonderful phrase. I don't know what your empty life was that God rescued you from. But I want to encourage you this morning to remember it. Because for me, it's one of the ways that impassioned me to continue to pursue God with greater passion and with greater thankfulness and with greater reverence, because I know what He brought me from and the life that He's given me and the cost of that was His own Son. Being born again is a call to live life from God's perspectives, and one of the aspects of life that God has designed us for, how we live our lives, is verse 22. "Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters, because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart." See, it's because of the resurrection, that sign of Jesus' power even over death, that we can trust this promise of new life. And because we can trust God, thank you, Randy, for that song. Because we can trust Him, that should lead us to obeying Him. And one of those aspects is to sincerely love each other. Jesus said to His disciples, "I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends." The word translated sincere by the New Living here speaks of a deep love, a love that is more than willing to pay a price. Eugene Peterson in The Message translated verse 22 in this way: "Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. I love that phrase, love each other as if your lives depended on it, because guess what? To a certain degree, they do. We are called to live as foreigners, to be in the world, for the world, but not of the world. I've had an experience of living as a foreigner for a period of time. There is an instant bond that happened amongst other missionaries or even people that were from North America or Britain in Nigeria, because we had something in common in a place where there was so much that we did not have anything in common with. It wasn't our home culture. We didn't quite fit in with how things worked. And so when we came across someone else who was from or related to our home culture, from our own place, there was an instant bond and there was an instant connection. And there was a deep friendship that happened so quickly because we needed one another. It's amazing. It was amazing to me. Just to give you a taste of this, that my experience in Nigeria, when we received mail, this is encouragement, by the way, to write missionaries. When we received mail from our home church or from supporters or from friends or whomever, it was like Christmas morning as a kid. A taste of home, a taste of the familiar, a taste of something that was in common. In this world that is broken, we are called by God to live in it and for it, but not of it. And to do that, we need one another. We need to love one another as if our lives depended on it. Because to go it alone in trying to follow Jesus is a sure way to despair and struggle. There may be some of you who have done that at some point in your life, and you know that. We're called to live in community by God because He has shaped each one of us together to build one another up. If you are not close to some other Christians, they may not attend this church. Maybe they're co-workers. Maybe they're your neighbor. But if you are not close, if you do not have some kind of community of other brothers and sisters in Christ that you can be real with, that you can talk about where you are struggling, or you can talk about where God is working in and through you, where you can rejoice, or where you need to mourn, if you do not have that, you are in trouble. Because when trouble comes, you will feel alone. Yes, God is with you. Yes, God loves you. But one of the key ways that He desires to express His love and concern and care for you is through your brothers and sisters, through His body. And here's the thing, though. When you open yourself up to someone to relate at that level, there comes a cost both for you and for them. Because love requires effort. Love costs us something. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called by God to pay that price for one another. Because being born again is a call to live life from God's perspective and from His empowering. Last point, I'm going to read verses 23 through to the end of our section, chapter 2, verse 3. For you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the prophet says, people are like grass that dies away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the Word of God will last forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. That was me. Be done with hypocrisy. That was me. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Peter is likely writing this letter to young followers of Jesus. Not young necessarily in physical age, but in terms of spiritual maturity. They likely have not been Christ followers for a long period of time. But I just want to draw out one word here out of this. And it's the word, in the New Living, it's crave. We are to crave, Peter's expression, pure spiritual milk. We're to crave nourishment from God. And let me just illustrate what I believe he means by this, and what this word describes by going back to that concept of that empty life. What was it before you came to follow Jesus that you craved? Again, it could have been intimacy through relationships, and so you sought after relationships. Or maybe it was like me, you craved to be accepted. And so you sought to perform and you craved that acceptance and you would do whatever you needed to do to get that. That craving, that longing. If you would go back and consider what it was that you craved and think of that intensity and what it drove you to. That is the power of this word crave here in the Greek that Peter is using. Crave, long, pursue. Just take every ounce of passion that you have and pursue nourishment from God. Pursue His life flowing in and through you. And there are lots of ways that we do that. We can, by studying His Word. But let me caution this. We're called to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Crave connecting with God in prayer. Crave connecting with God through fellowship with other believers. Not just getting together to talk about the Leafs or the weather or the nice little details going on in our lives, but actual real koinonia, that Greek word for fellowship where we are joined together. Where we do mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. To crave any and all possible means that God has given us to connect with the life that He has given us. Because being born again is living life from God's perspective and through His empowering. And so, to sum this up using Peter's last words and first words from this passage, for all of you, including myself, who have had a taste of what Jesus has done in your life, I want to encourage us all, let's think clearly about what God has done and let us prepare ourselves to act as God leads us. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, I thank You for the Word that You have given us, the Word that is eternal. Father, I thank You for the Scriptures as they reveal who You are and what You have done, Lord Jesus, for us and in us and what You are seeking to do through us. Lord Jesus, as we go from this place, we go, I pray, we go together as one body, seeking to build one another up so that we can be Your light and Your salt, Lord Jesus, in the world that You have made, for the world that You have made. But not of the world that we have made. And I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in and through us in greater and greater measure, even today. Amen. Go in God's peace and his new life this week.